Good morning. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How many know the name Parker Palmer? In New England, I've been practicing because in New England we'd say Paca Pama. Well, Parker Palmer is a Quaker elder. He's an author, educator, activist, and founder and senior partner emeritus of the Center for Courage and Renewal. One of his many books, Let Your Life Speak, Listening for the Voice of Vocation, has been on the table by my reading and prayer chair since the year it was published in 1999. I have turned to its wisdom more times than I can recount through the ensuing years. God bless you. Times when I struggle with my own heart's challenges, times when I was listening to others struggle with God's call in their lives, confronted through the years by our Lord's call to the church to speak words of lament, deep apology, call to name our own failings and participation historically in the support, intentionally and unintentionally, in the denial of God's humanity in the other, in naming evil, in speaking truth, love, and hope, and acting in the world for God's love and restorative justice for all humanity. I am confronted with my own complicity and lack of action, at times wrestling with speaking hard truths and keeping some sort of peace in the life of the parishes with which I have been called to share in Christ's ministry. And I returned again this week to Parker Palmer's reflections. On the back cover of the book by my prayer chair, it reads, "The book's title is a time-honored Quaker admonition, usually taken to mean, let the highest truths and values guide everything you do." Palmer reinterprets these words, drawing on his own search for selfhood. "Before you tell your life what you intend to do with it," he writes, "listen for what it intends to do with you. Before you tell your life what truths and values you have decided to live up to, let your life tell you what truths you embody and what values you represent. Vocation does not come from willfulness, no matter how noble one's intentions. It comes from listening to and accepting true self with its limits as well as its potentials. Sharing stories of frailty and strength, of darkness and light, Palmer shows that vocation is not a goal to be achieved, but a gift to be received. As we live more deeply into the selfhood that is our birthright gift, that is every single person's birthright gift, we find not only personal fulfillment, we find communion with others and ways of serving the world's deepest needs. As a Christian, I hear these words through my particular faith lens, listening to God's voice as I sit daily with Scripture, hearing God speak as well in my deepest places of being, hearing God's call to me personally and to all of us who are the church, to be in this world as a people of faith, called to speak and act in God's love. I am reminded day after day in my prayer life that God needs me to speak love and justice into every place that it does not yet exist. And I wrestle with what that looks like every day. I often fail to get out of God's way and let love speak through me. And yet, every morning I get up and I try again to be faithful to that voice in my soul. In my devotions each day, I listen to other voices through which God speaks, voices that call me to deeper prayer and contemplation, voices calling me to use any privilege or power I may have to speak, act, stand behind and up for those marginalized and denied justice by the system still at work, denying the very same human rights of others that I have come to expect and cherish. One of those voices is that of Parker Palmer for me. His reflections and suggestions for July 4th just wouldn't let me go this week. He wrote, "For those who want to wrestle with the question of American reality versus myth, I share this thought. Millions of men, women, and children in this country do not enjoy the blessings of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and have no reason to celebrate this day. Some of them were born here, as were generations of their enslaved ancestors. Some fled to the United States looking for a better life and ended up in cages. The evidence of their lives puts our stated belief that all people are created equal to the test. The Declaration of Independence reminds us that their future is in our hands. The opening lines of that document call to us as urgently today as they did 243 years ago, and even suggest what we must do to help bring our reality closer to our cherished hope for our country. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among people, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." Palmer goes on to quote American author Terry Tempest Williams, who wrote, "The human heart is the first home of democracy. It is where we embrace our questions. Can we be equitable? Can we be generous? Can we listen with our whole being and not just our minds, and offer our attention rather than our opinions? And do we have enough resolve in our hearts to act courageously, relentlessly, without giving up ever trusting our fellow citizens to join with us in our determined pursuit of a living democracy?" Palmer went on to write, "A young French intellectual named Alexis de Tocqueville made this point when he visited our young nation in the 1830s, returning home to write the classic Democracy in America. In it, he predicted that democracy's future would depend heavily on the habits of the heart its citizens developed, and on the health of the local venues in which the heart gets formed or deformed: families, neighborhoods, classrooms, congregations, voluntary associations, workplaces, and the various places of public life where the company of strangers gather. These habits and the places where they are shaped form the invisible infrastructure of American democracy, on which the quality of our political life depends. It is in an infrastructure we neglect at our peril, and clearly the peril of others." Where de Tocqueville and Terry Tempest Williams speak of the human heart, they mean much more than feeling or sentiment. Heart comes from the Latin core. So in its original meaning, it points to the core of the human self, that center place where all the ways of knowing converge. Intellectual, emotional, sensory, intuitive, imaginative, experiential, relational, and bodily, among others. The heart, Palmer says, is where we integrate what we know in our minds with what we know in our bones. For me, I know in my soul. The place where our knowledge can become more fully human. For me, connected to God's word within, dwelling incarnate within. Cor is also the Latin root from which we get the word courage. And that brings me to the concluding chapter of Galatians, which we heard marvelously read this morning. Paul's final words to the worrisome community in Galatia pulse on the page, writes commentator Carol Holtz-Martin in Feasting on the Word. In the same resource on our passage from Galatians, William Harkins writes, these passages were born in the context of Galatian church in crisis. Under stress, any system, family system, church system, democratic government system, may resort to infighting and engage in behavior based on difference, including the relegation of those who are different to the status of the other. Such crises can and often do result in emphases not on theological virtues, practices, and our vocation or call as children of the God of love, but rather on divisions more reflective of the society at large, rigid interpretations of law rather than expressions of faith informed by the pastoral virtue and spirit of compassion. In the same commentary on Galatians, Robert Bryant adds, in this climactic conclusion of Paul's address to the Galatians, he draws together all the major themes that he introduced at the beginning of his letter or speech and developed toward this very end. And with these final words, Paul epitomizes the Christian life as bearing one another's burdens. If one human being hurts, we all hurt. He's calling us to do good for all people. And Paul adds here that freedom in Christ brings responsibility for the welfare of others. In Christ, believers become keepers of their brothers and sisters and children. The authentic Christian life humbly devotes itself to the benefit of others. In this way, we believers fulfill the law of Christ. Moses' law redefined the love commandment and self-sacrificing love in the manner of Jesus Christ. I believe I am called first as a person of faith and as a Christian to follow Christ in all things and to bring that call of embodied faith into who I am as a faithful citizen of these United States. And as a partner in the citizenry of the world, to be devoted to living out the faith into which I am baptized in the name of our triune God. I am justified by faith through grace alone. However, what I do with my free will matters. As Paul writes in verses 7 to 10a, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all. Paul appears to believe that the final days are coming. And so he twice, in verses 9 and 10, uses the word kairos, which comes to mean appropriate time or decisive point in time, to describe the present moment. Now is the opportune time for Jesus' followers to do what is right for the welfare of others, he says in verse 9. Now is the moment for accomplishing works of love, of the heart, of the Spirit. Now we must love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Words written nearly 2,000 years ago and still truth in every age. As she concludes her commentary on this passage from Galatians, Holt Martin asks, how shall we test ourselves against Paul's teaching and against the hope we hold for the good of our nation? The truth of faith and the work of the heart produces a church and a nation in which unity exists with remarkable diversity. And diversity is seen as blessed gift. Gift we are called to embrace with love, mercy, and the untiring work of the faithful heart that rebuilds our democracy and brings about at last restorative justice for all. In his piece, A Theology for July 4, the Reverend Jim Wallace of Sojourners wrote, "It didn't start well, this American nation conceived in America's original sin of racial dehumanization through indigenous land theft and the slavery of Africans. Yet many of the ideals that the nation's founders aspired to still hold the potential to build a future nation much better than the one we began with." And he ended with similar words as Paul in Galatians. "Find ways to love your family, to love your neighbors, to love your country. And remember the values and ideals that this nation has at its best rightly aspired to, and have even aspired others around the world to. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Amen.